organization, We Are Christ. It's a movement that we're going to be involved with in Dunnville with all the other churches. We're going to call it We Love Dunnville to the people of Dunnville and show Jesus' love to them. But she's just going to come and talk about God, what God's put on her heart, and how they're reaching people around Ontario now. It's a thing centered in Ontario. When I heard her speak at our first planning meeting for this, she just made me just want to go out and do it that day. Go reach Dunnville today, because that's what we're doing. That's what we're trying to do. And she just really inspired me about how we can make a difference as we work together. Been studying Colossians and reading Colossians 2 verse 1. Been reading the New Century Version, and really very clear in that verse 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 2 that really the way we come to know Christ fully is when we learn to walk in love with each other fully. When we learn to get along fully, we get to understand who Jesus is and what difference that He makes in our life fully. So if there's one thing that we need to keep working on as a church, is loving each other. I know for some people, you're easy to love. People love you. For me, I'm not always the easiest guy to love. But you got to keep working at it. You got to keep trying, because that's how we become the church. We got to learn to love each other. Sure, I have another announcement too, but it's gone. I should write it down. When Christine comes up, it really helps me, because she actually makes me write it down. So, pardon me? Mother's Day. That's it. See? Get someone to help me. Mother's Day. Next week is Mother's Day. And we have a treat for all you mothers. So come on out. Bring your friends. Enjoy. We're going to have a great time in God's house for mothers. So, good. Everybody got that now? And my mother, I don't know if you all know this, but my mother's getting married on July the 4th. 3rd? 3rd, sorry. She don't want to wait an extra day. She's got those X's going, and it's going to mess up her count. So that's cool, too. We're excited about that. Anyway, we're going to continue today with our series, Sink My Life. And that's not like take me out in the middle of the lake and sink me. That's sink me like you would with an iPod and a computer. It's that whole idea of bringing two different things and two different thoughts together. One other thing I want to say, just as Gordon and Linda are leaving, I just remembered, but Amanda, we've been praying for her. Amanda's doing really, really well. Yes. She's doing very well. Her blood pressure is under control now. There, she's off all her blood pressure medications. Those of you that don't know Amanda, Amanda's 16 years old. She's got a ton of physical struggles in her body, but people that have the disease that Amanda has live to be about 10. Or 9 or 8. I mean, it's unreal that she's lived as long as she has. She went through a major, serious health issue a couple weeks ago. Part of her bowel died. They had to remove it. But what had happened is everything they'd been feeding her for the previous weeks had all accumulated in all her other organs and were filling up her lungs, full of infection, full of problems. They called Gordon Linda to the hospital on a Monday morning basically to say this was it. Well, that was a bit ago already now. That 2 weeks ago already? A week ago. Anyway, she still needs a lot of prayer. She still has a machine helping her breathe, but her blood pressure is under control. That was their big major concern, and God's healing her. Amen. And that's awesome. Our God heals, and He'll heal you too. Whatever you are struggling with, God will heal. So anyway, we're on this series, Sink My Life. And this morning I want to talk about, if we're going to be in sync with God, we've got to be bold. Jesus made a bold move when He came to the earth to give His life for us. And as His people, He wants us to make some bold moves on this earth and in our lives. So we're going to look at this morning, Acts 4. But before we turn there, I want to ask you this question. Who do you know that needs to know Christ? Who do you know personally that's in your realm of influence, that's in your circle of friends, that's in maybe your workplace or wherever, that needs to know Christ. As I say those words, there's all kinds of different reactions going through us. There's some people here that when they hear me say that, they're struck by fear. So they're going, oh no, he's going to get on that again. He's going to talk about having to go to work and tell people about Jesus, tell my family, my friends, and I tried that before, and it didn't work that good, and I'm scared. I remember one time when I was younger, I was about 16 or, well, I was probably 17 or 18 at the time, but we were going door to door talking to people. And I remember this one door I knocked on particularly. I've never heard the F-bomb thrown at me so many times in 30 seconds. I didn't know you could talk it that fast. And then as we were walking away, I was spit at as we were just trying to share Jesus with someone. I've had, you know, friends tell me, don't talk to me about it anymore. If you talk to me about it anymore, I just don't want to be your friend anymore. Understand the fear that's attached with sharing Jesus with people. Other people here feel indifferent. They're like, well, you know what? I don't want to say I don't really care, but I don't really care. I don't really feel it's my gifting. Don't feel it's my responsibility. Me and my family, we're okay, so everything's okay. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But when we say, when I make the statement, who do you know that doesn't know Jesus? We're all filled with all kinds of different feelings, all kinds of different responses. And it's understandable. It's understandable because it's not easy to share Jesus. Here's the common misconception for us as Christians, though. Many times we think as Christians, as soon as we give our hearts and lives to Jesus, when we say the prayer, when we make the commitment, that after that, everything is going to be comfortable. Everything is going to be okay. There's that old song, Never Promised You a Rose Garden, but we thought Jesus promised us a rose garden. We thought everything was going to be peace and beauty and wonder. And in our hearts, it can be. But I'm telling you, if you're feeling comfortable as a Christian, there is something wrong with your walk with Jesus. If you've got settled into some kind of life that feels comfortable, then there's something wrong with your faith. There's something wrong with your walk. There are many people around the planet today that are still dying for their faith. There are people dying today, being beheaded, being tortured, being cruelly abused because they believe in Jesus and because they're not willing to keep that quiet. They are not willing to go quietly into the night as the world is going to hell. Who do you know that needs to know Jesus? Who do you know? This is what Paul says in Colossians 1:24 from the New Century Version. I am happy in my sufferings for you. He's talking to the church. There are things that Christ must still suffer through his body, the church. I am accepting in my body my part of these things that must be suffered. I asked myself when I read that verse, am I willing to accept in my body the things that must still be suffered? Am I willing? Are you willing to take a chance? Are you willing to get uncomfortable and do something bold for Jesus? So I think if we're going to reach our community, if we're going to change the world, if we're going to do anything, it isn't going to happen by just sitting in the building and singing pretty songs and praying and doing all those things, which are really good and are really cool and God's good with it and I enjoy it. But if that's all there is, nothing's going to happen. Unless we're willing to make a bold move, if we're willing to get out of our comfort zone and do something amazing for God, to really just even just speak out, then nothing is really going to happen of any consequence. We often, as Christians, want to live in a world that's compartmentalized. We want to go to church and we want to sing our songs. We want to worship the Lord. We want to maybe hang out with our friends and talk about Jesus, the ones who we go to church with or no go to church. But a lot of times we don't want to be put in an uncomfortable situation where people would ask us about our faith, about church, about Jesus, because realistically, A lot of times we just don't know what to say. Have you ever been there? Somebody asks you a question and you're just like, I don't get there a lot. So I got, you know, the gift of the gab, but like there are times where someone asks me something and I'm just like, It's scary to share your faith. Probably not as scary as walking down the road to Golgotha with a cross on your back, with your back ripped open and your life waiting to be hung on a cross and separation from your... Probably not as scary as that, but still scary. We like to live in a comfortable place, especially in North America, where everything is about comfort, right? I remember one guy, like Christine and I, when we got married, we didn't have a lot, and basically most of our furniture that we had was just whatever somebody would give us. We didn't have anything that matched in the house. We had like a little, you know, 15-inch TV or 13-inch TV that her parents gave her 16th birthday. We had, you know, an old wooden couch that mom and dad had left over, and we had that in our living room, and we bought this yard sale table for $2 that we still have in our basement. And I remember this guy who was probably lazy. Yeah, he was lazy. We had just bought some new furniture, and we were looking to share our good furniture. It was still good furniture. There was nothing wrong with the furniture with him. He looked at me and said, like, you want me to put in my house what you were going to throw out? Why don't you give me the new furniture, and you can keep that if you like it so much. And I was thinking, that's so much what we're like as Christians in North America. We're just so happy with comfort. We want everything top-notch. We want everything to be good. We want everything. We want the best. We want our kids to grow up and never really face persecution or harm or struggle or trouble. When we think about missions for our kids, when we think about our kids going on the mission field to a place like North Africa or maybe like Iran or Iraq or even Brazil or places like that where there's actual danger and harm, we many times will say, oh, you know what? God doesn't want me to be away from my kids. You know what? God doesn't care if you're away from your kids. If we're serving Jesus, our lives belong to Him. Our lives are a living... When I think about the cross, it's where I died to the world and the world died to me. And as Christians, sometimes we're just so happy with comfort. We're so happy with just the status quo, with like if we could just get by and pay our bills and maybe you know, like we could have the dream, you know, maybe we could buy a cottage when we're 50 and we could go up north to the cottage every, you know, weekend in the summer, and we live for the weekend, we live for those things, just like the world does. We're so happy in our comfort, but God doesn't want us to be there. Who do you know that needs to know about Jesus? What are their names? Maybe even you want to write them down while I'm talking this morning. What are their names? Who are they? For me, there's Mark. For me, there's a guy named Brian. For me, there's this other guy named James. There's about four or five guys right now that I'm just believing that somehow through my life and through my talk and through my love for Jesus, that they will find Jesus. Who are they for you? Who is there in your life today that needs to know about Jesus? For me, there's a lot of times I'm learning, just talking to someone this morning about, you know, change and discomfort. And over this past several years, God's really just taught me not to get too comfortable, not to get too satisfied with who I am and what I have, because God never wants us to be that comfortable. But a lot of times, God has pushed me into discomfort. One of those times I found that God pushed me into discomfort was in 2003 when we took a mission trip with a bunch of teenagers from here to Mexico. I was the guy that always said, I'm never going on a mission trip. Why would I go on a mission trip? God called me to Dunville. There's thousands of people in Dunville that don't know Jesus. Why would I fly over thousands of people to go do this mission trip? Truth be told, we're driving across Mexico after leaving the church building at 2 o'clock in the morning to go to the airport in Buffalo. We arrived in McAllen, Texas at about 3 in the afternoon, got in a van that seat 15 people with 16 of us with a week's worth of luggage, with just everybody tired and cranky because they had no sleep, drive another 8 hours across the border with a bunch of people that probably didn't have a life because they were out on a scenic tour on our nickel so that we could, you know, take a 4-hour drive and make it 8. And I was like, why am I here? We got to Monterey. We were working with YWAM, Monterey. They're based in Monterey. And we were set up with a group that didn't have enough interpreters for our group. We had about 13 kids or 12 kids with us. We wanted to split into groups of 4. So they had 1 with us and then 3 of us with them. They had 3 interpreters. We needed 4. We got Grizzly Adams. You guys remember Grizzly Adams? If you don't remember Grizzly Adams, maybe Rupert from the current Survivor series. That kind of a guy. Just really beardy, really kind of just off the wall. But this guy, I was going to say Rupert, but this guy Mark, he didn't speak any better Spanish hardly than we did. So here we are with 3 of us and Mark. And we're trying to go from door to door telling people that we're going to do this thing in the park tonight, and if you'll come out and see it, we're giving them Bibles and giving them food, and we're trying to communicate. So we're like, you know, and we're, you know, Dios te bendiga, right? And buenos nachos. it was kind of funny because I remember Jeremy Boyce kept saying buenos nachos to people. And then as a trick, someone there told him that it's actually buenos noches, right? But someone there told him when you say buenos nachos, it means you have a nice butt. So Jeremy was walking around going buenos nachos to everybody, and it was kind of funny. But I was there with all these young people, and it was easy for me to be afraid, but to stay, keep that fear hidden. Because we were taking the young people on this trip. We were not the ones that the trip was for. It was the young people. So I was a facilitator. So whenever we got to the door, it was easy for me to push them ahead because it was all about them. It wasn't about me. I was just doing my good duty as a youth pastor. You know, let them do their thing because we're here for them. And I wanted to stay in the back of the crowd and pray. Just stay in the back of the crowd and pray. Pray, pray, pray. Which was cool. It was good. But I remember we got to this one door. And this guy came to the door. He had one leg. And I was standing at the back of the crowd. And God gave me a push forward and said, pray for that man. And I was like, because this guy was giving us the brush off, the big Christian brush off in a big way. I don't know if you've ever gone like door to door around Ontario, especially maybe Dunville, where everybody goes to church. Somehow, there's like, you could maybe see 3,000 people in the churches in Dunville, but everybody in the whole town goes to church. But I don't know where they go to church. Because they don't go to these churches. They're going somewhere else. But anyway, this guy's telling, oh, yeah, I'm Pentecostal. I go to the Pentecostal church. I love Jesus, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, well, God's telling me, pray for him. And I'm like, and then I got to say it in Spanish, right? I got to try and get to interpret through Mark, who can't speak Spanish, for this guy and pray for him. And I'm like, okay, I'll pray. So I prayed. I asked God to bless him. I asked God to let him feel his presence. I asked God to heal him, to touch him. And the guy's like, okay, see you later. Goodbye. Go away. Leave us alone. We went and did our thing, went around the community. We gave out Bibles. We got to the park that night. We did our show. We did the puppet skits. We did the dramas. A few people gave their heart to Jesus. And we were standing there packing up afterwards, and someone came to me and said, there's a man over there by the wall that wants to talk to you. And so I said, okay, I'll come. So I went, and this man came and he said, you know, when you came and prayed for me today, I didn't want you to pray for me. He said, I gave my heart to Jesus about 10 years ago, but I've strayed far from him. And when you prayed for me today, I felt the presence of the Lord in my life, and I recommitted my life to Jesus today. Amen. I want to stand at the back of the crowd and be uncomfortable. But God doesn't want us to be comfortable. I hate to tell you this today, but God does not want you to be comfortable. because I was willing to be uncomfortable, well, maybe not that willing, maybe just because I felt forced, someone gave their heart to Jesus that day. Here's the problem, though. A lot of times we want to stand in the back row of our culture. We want to stay behind our culture. We want to pray. We want to do our thing. But God wants us to step forward. He wants us to get uncomfortable, to confront our culture, and to be out there. We don't many times want to be asked about church, religion, Jesus, or anything else about our faith that would make us uncomfortable. But as Christians, we are commissioned to take the good news about Jesus to our friends, our associates, and our family members. That's our commission. Not a suggestion. That's our commission. That's what Jesus called us to do. Because of the cross of Jesus, I am now dead to the world, and the world is now dead to me. Get it? Is we have to do what Jesus has called us to do. If we're going to get our lives in sync with God, we need to learn how to be bold. So again, the question, I'm going to ask this question over and over and over today. Who do you know that doesn't know Jesus, that needs to know him? So if we're going to be bold, the first thing we need to do is believe. One of the biggest impacts of our conference this year was when Ted was talking, and he said, I'm not just a Christian, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I believe in God. I believe. I believe in him. I believe in what he can do. I believe in what he came to do. I believe in his mission and his call. I believe in that. Do you believe in that? Do you believe that God can change a life? Do you believe that God can take you out of the kingdom of darkness, out of sin and hell and the grave, and bring you into a relationship with his son where you could live a life that's free and abundant, that you could walk away from the old life of guilt, the old life of shame that you used to live, and walk with God? This is cool. But if we're going to be bold, we have to be believers. In Acts 3, Peter and John were heading to the temple, and they were confronted by a beggar. The guy was crippled. He said, give me some money. And they said, we don't have any money. You got any money? I ain't got no money. We got no money. But what we have, we'll willingly give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he did. And they're walking to the temple doing their thing. And there's this guy jumping and, hey, I got healed. Yeah. And everybody's gathering around because there's this huge commotion. This guy is like freaking out because he got saved. He got healed. He got set free in his body. And people are gathering, and a crowd gathers, and Peter figures wherever there's a crowd gathered, I should preach. So he preached. And he ticked off the spiritual leaders of the day, probably because he pointed at them and said, you murdered Jesus, but he rose again. And they didn't like being accused of being murderers in front of everybody, so they arrested them. They took them to this place, got them away from the crowd, and said, listen, Peter and John, we want this whole Jesus thing to go away. And if you want to live, you'll shut up about Jesus. You'll be quiet. We don't want to hear it. Stop talking about Jesus. Do you understand? No, we don't understand. If you don't stop talking about Jesus, you're going to be dead. By the way, we did kill him. And I could just see the disciples under their breath doing the Dr. Phil thing. Well, how'd that work out for you? Right? Because they killed him, but his church was growing every day. 3,000, 5,000, multitudes added daily to the church. How'd that work out for them? And the disciples then were released. And they went to be with their people. And that's where we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, when Peter and John were released, they went to the other apostles and told them everything the chief priests and leaders had said. And when the apostles heard this, they were united loudly and prayed to God. They went and told them, you know what? If we don't shut up about Jesus, if we don't stop talking about Jesus, we're going to die. And they got together and they said, well, we need to pray. That makes sense, right? When we're in trouble, when we're in a spot, when we're in a jam, we should pray. right? So we pray, God, help me. God, give me that job. God, take care of my needs. God, you know, let that girl go on a date with me. God, whatever we pray, we just pray and we pray. God, give me this. God, do that for me. God, but they didn't do that. This is what it says as it goes on. It says, Master, you made the sky, the land, the sea, and everything in them. They acknowledged who God was and what he was capable of doing. We don't need to tell God what to do. We don't need to tell God what to do. We could ask God for things, and that's cool. We could ask God, heal us, God, forgive us, God, touch us, God, provide for us. We could ask him. But God is fully capable in who he is to do whatever we need him to do. You said in verse 25, through this Holy Spirit who spoke through your servant David, our ancestor, why did the nations act arrogantly? Why did their people devise useless plots? Kings take their stand, rulers make their plans together against the Lord and against the Messiah. In this city, Herod and Pontius Pilate made plans together with non-Jewish people and the people of Israel. They made their plans against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed. They were trying to keep Jesus out of this life. They were giving Jesus, the Messiah, the big pushback. My question is to you today, if you're doing that, why are you doing that? Because here's how it keeps going. Through your will and through your power, they did everything that you had already decided should be done. These people thought that they were rulers and kings. But they only do what you have already planned for them to do from the beginning. They think they're in control, but you are the one that sets this all in play. They were saying, God, you're the holy ruler of the earth. All these people, they have their plans. They think they're going to kill you. They think they're going to do away with your son. They think they're going to do this. And we're probably scared that you were going to do that too. And they were going to do that too. But they were not in control. They thought they were in control, but they had no control. Because everything that they did, you had already set in play. You are already preordained for this to happen. God, you're in total control of the situation. Now, Lord, pay attention to their threats and allow us to speak your word boldly. They didn't say, God, protect us. They didn't say, God, we're scared. God, we don't want to do this. God, it's too hard to be a Christian. God, they asked me if I'm a Christian, and they want to know if God can make a rock that he cannot move, or, you know, they're asking me these questions, and I'm scared, and it's too hard. They said, God, they're threatening to kill us. You heard them threaten us. But give us boldness to share your word. Give us boldness. Help us to speak your word boldly through the power in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when the apostles had finished praying, their meeting place shook, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God boldly. One thing that impresses me about this verse, so we just back up to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all in one accord in one place, and all of a sudden a mighty rushing wind filled the place where they were, and flames of fire and a big, you know, wind blew through the place, and they all began to speak in other tongues as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And here, two chapters later, again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a one-time event. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a continual process in our life of allowing God to fill us and fill us and fill us with his Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, he gave them boldness to speak his word. Instead of praying for protection from these evil people, they prayed that God would give them the courage and the boldness to believe that they were the ones that God had placed here, and then they would have the boldness to fulfill their mission. Many times we're afraid to speak about Jesus and our faith in him because we're afraid people won't believe. And if they don't believe, that somehow it's our fault and we're responsible. So we're, instead of taking a chance and being willing to share our faith with someone, we just be quiet because we don't want it to be our fault that it didn't happen. We need to be real here. We need to understand that God moves on people's lives. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Do you have contempt for God, who is very kind to you, who puts up with you and deals patiently with you? So glad God's that way. Don't you realize that it is God's kindness that's trying to lead you to Him and change the way you think and act?" In Revelation 7, it says, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne." Salvation is God's business. We can't save anybody. Only God can. Only God can draw people to repentance. All we can do is be a witness. A witness tells what they saw, what they heard, and answers any questions. God's called us to be a witness for Him. He's not expecting us to have all the answers. We have to understand that if we try, then God can do something. There's many times where I've talked to someone. I remember this guy named Ian I used to work with years and years ago. We worked together a lot, and Ian was kind of anti-God, anti-gospel, but he just loved to argue. He's just one of those guys that loved to argue, and I just keep telling him, "Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I don't know the answer to that question, but I know God loves you, Ian. I know God loves you." And I quit the job. He quit the job. We went separate ways. He ended up being a bush pilot up north, and I ended up working in the church. And, well, I wasn't working in the church at that time. I was working, I think, delivering bread. But anyway, I ran into someone who was a friend of Ian's about 10 years later, and he says, "You know what? That Ian is a Jesus freak now. It's all he ever talks about is Jesus, Jesus, all the time, Jesus. It's like he's worse than you. He's like Jesus people." I don't know. I was just happy I got to sow a seed. The Bible said some people sow seeds, some people water seeds, but God gives the increase. And we just got to keep putting the seed out there, keep telling people. When you think about the gospel, we have to realize it's something that we accept by faith. And other people have to accept by faith too. It doesn't make sense. A lot of times what we say doesn't make sense to the mental, to the mind. It doesn't make sense. When we say Jesus was born of a virgin, that doesn't make sense. If you had health class, that doesn't make sense. Jesus was born of a virgin, and then he lived in obscurity really for 30 years, and then all of a sudden he came out and did his ministry. He worked with people, with these 12 guys, for 3 years, and then he died. But when he died, he didn't die all the way. He died, but then 3 days later, he rose again, and then he walked on the planet for 40 days, and then he was talking to his disciples, and all of a sudden he just floated up into the air, and he was gone. And then there's one day when he's going to come back, and he's going to ride a white horse, and he's going to come back for his people, and he's going to wear a crown, and his robes are going to be soaked with blood, and he's going to have a tongue of fire that comes out of his mouth. And you've got to have faith to believe in God. I mean, God convicted our hearts. God did something in our lives to draw us to Himself. It doesn't all make sense. It's something we receive by faith, and we have to trust that God is drawing people, and they have to receive it by faith. We can't take the onus of receiving on us. That's up to God. That's up to that person. It's their choice whether to receive or not to receive. God has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's called us to lay out salvation's plan, but it's still the individuals to say yes or no. God is drawing people, and He will use you if you'll let Him. We, though, have to be believers. We have to believe in God. We have to be able to, even though we're afraid, we have to be able to say, "God, You are sovereign. You are amazing. God, You are the one who created the heavens and the earth. And now grant us the boldness to do what You've asked us to do." We got to be believers. The second thing we have to realize is we are obligated. If we're going to be bold, we have to realize our obligation. In Romans 1, verse 13 to 15, it says, "You must remember, my friends, that many times I have planned to visit you." This is Paul talking to the Roman church. "But something has always kept me from doing so. I want to win converts among you also, as I have among other Gentiles. For I have an obligation to all people, to the civilized and to the savage, to the educated and to the ignorant. So then I am eager to preach the good news to you also who live in Rome." Paul said it. I'll say it too. We're obligated to reach out to lost people that are in our world. It's our obligation. They're our responsibility. They're our stewardship. This is what God's given us, a realm of authority, a realm of influence, and it's our responsibility to reach out. There's people that we see every day that are dying and going to hell. And I know I say this all the time, and don't let it become blah, blah, blah to you, because hell's a real place. People are going there, and that's horrible. We need to care. They're dying and going to hell, and we could do something about it. But many people that are Christians today think that the Great Commission is really the great suggestion, and that we are called to be fishers of men, but we become keepers of the aquarium. And it's not what God's called us to be. God's given us a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There are even people that are Christians that would say, I don't really actually care about people far from God. I have to ask, really, whether that person is even a believer. When we gave our lives to Jesus, this is what the Bible says happened. In Galatians 2, 19 and 20. So as far as the law is concerned, however, I'm dead, killed by the law itself, in order that I might live for God. I have been put to death with Christ on his cross, so that it is 19 and 20. So as far as the law is concerned, however, I'm dead, killed by the law itself, in order that I might live for God. I have been put to death with Christ on his cross, so that it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. This life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Jesus was totally invested in loving lost people. And if he's now living his life through us, we should love the things that he loves. That makes sense? Again, in Matthew 8, 4, verse 18, it says, And walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So if we're going to follow Jesus, he's going to make us fishers of men. So if we're really following him, we will really become fishers of men. If we're not following him, we won't become fishers of men. But if we are following him, he will make us fishers of men. We are obligated to reach lost people. Who are the people in your life that need to know Jesus? Who are the people in your life that need the forgiveness of Jesus? Who are the people in your life that are dying and going to hell, minding their own business? I'm glad somebody felt obligated. Because there's a lot of us that are here today because someone took seriously the call of Jesus to reach lost people. I'm here because of that today. My parents gave their heart to Jesus because someone confronted them, because something in their heart confronted them. My parents, they made us love Jesus. I know that sounds horrible. They didn't, but they prayed and they believed and they did everything that they could do to help us encounter a living God. And because of that, I'm here today. Because they became fishers of men. And you think that might be ridiculous, that in your own family it doesn't count. It's not the same. It's not real. Except for the faith of two parents that were totally committed to Jesus and on fire for him, I wouldn't know him today. Because God made them fishers of men. I'm here today, and I know there's stories all around this room of people who were led by people that were obligated to reach lost people for Jesus. Will you pray that prayer today? Lord, help me to feel the obligation of reaching out to lost people. So first of all, if we're going to be bold, we have to believe. If we're going to be bold, we have to understand that we have an obligation. If we're going to be bold, number three, we need to allow God to leverage our lives for the gospel. We need to allow God to leverage our lives for the gospel. I heard this story about this guy named Samson. Samson was an African. Samson preached all around North Africa. And he was many times tortured for his faith. He was hung upside down and beaten and told to denounce Jesus or die. They drilled holes through his legs. They tortured him, but he would not give up his faith in Jesus. Someone asked Samson the question, what is the greatest thing that you've ever learned? He said, I have to tell you a story. He said, one time I was preaching the gospel in Egypt, and I was arrested for preaching the gospel. And in Egypt, they don't kill you by torturing you. They don't beat you. They don't flog you. They don't hang you. They don't do any of that. They put you in a prison that's out in the middle of the desert, and there's no roof on the prison. It's just every day when the sun comes over, it fries you, and slowly you die of frying. And he said, I got thrown in that prison, and I was mad at God. I said, God, what's the matter with you? Why? I came here to Egypt to preach the gospel to these people, and you let me go to jail. What's wrong with you, God? I'm mad. I'm upset. I'm angry. And God was silent. And for first day, God was silent. For the second day, God was silent. For the third day, God was silent. For the fourth day, God was silent. On the fifth day, God asked Samson, Samson, who needs reaching more than the people that are around you in this prison today? Who needs to hear the gospel more than these men that you are here with today? Men that are far from God. Men that have been sent here to die. And he said, God, I don't like your assignment. And he said, I was quiet. I did not speak. I did not speak on the sixth day. I did not speak on the seventh day. I didn't speak on the eighth day. On the ninth day, he said, I couldn't stand it anymore. I stood up in the middle of the courtyard and I started to preach the gospel of Jesus. He said, a crowd gathered because I was preaching and I preached about salvation. I gave a call and 9 men gave their hearts to Jesus that day. And he said, as soon as we finished praying, they started dancing and leaping and shouting and the guards came running. And they said, what's going on here? And everybody pointed to him and it said, he preached Jesus. Well, what's the matter with these men? They received Christ. He said, they took me, they dragged me to the door of the prison, they threw me into the desert and said, don't ever come back. He was asked, what's the greatest lesson you learned through that? Well, that I should have preached it on the first day. Because Samson was put in a place where God was allowing him to be leveraged for the gospel. It wasn't a comfortable place, but God wanted to reach those men. God sent him. Even though he was in prison, he wasn't in prison. He was there to reach those people. And God has put you in situations today, in places today, where he wants to leverage you for the gospel. There's people that would complain, I'm the only Christian in the place I work. I'm the only real Christ follower in that place. What should I do? You should preach Christ. You should share Jesus with people. It doesn't matter if you're a school teacher. It doesn't matter if you're a salesperson. It doesn't matter if you're a truck driver, whatever. If you're a student, you are where you are because God has placed you there so that he can leverage you for the gospel. This is what it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. From one human being, he created all races of people and made them live throughout the whole earth. He himself fixed beforehand the exact times and the limits. Another version, it says the boundaries of the places where they would live. He did this so that they would look for him and perhaps find him as they felt around for him. Yet God is actually not far from any of us. This verse is actually saying that God strategically put people on the planet at certain times and in certain places because they would have a greater chance of following Jesus if they were put in the planet at that time. That God actually put them in a boundary so that they would feel around and find God. And we get to be part of that process. We get to be part of that process if we'll allow ourselves to be leveraged for the gospel. If we'll just open our mouth and speak, if we'll just live the life of Jesus in front of people, if we will just do that. You might think you're in a certain workplace because you have to get a paycheck. But if you allow God, He can leverage you for the gospel. Who do you know that needs to know about Jesus? Would you be willing to pray that prayer today? God, if you want to leverage me, I'm available. I'm available today to you to use me however you want. That's what God wants. If we're going to be bold, He wants to be able to leverage us for the gospel. The last thing we need to do if we're going to be bold is we need to decide to make a bold move. We need to decide to do something to reach others. This can be scary, as we've talked about. We need to push past our fear and past all that. My brother Tim was telling me a story last week after the service. He said he was having a yard sale in his front yard. And, well, that's where you usually have yard sales. But anyway, he was having a yard sale, and this lady that was 84 was on his yard, and she was looking around, and she was talking to him, and she was saying, I had a really good life, but I'm really scared to die. And if you know my brother Tim's a man of really few words. He's not a guy that likes to talk a lot, but he said, really? You're afraid to die? I got something I need to tell you. And that day, he led that lady to the Lord on his front yard because he was willing to take a bold step and step out for God. And I know there's lots of other stories around here like that, but God is calling us and asking us to do something great for Him. He's asking us to reach a world that's lost and dying and going to hell. But it's going to take us being bold. If we're really going to get in sync with God, if we're really going to get a hold of the heart of God, we need to understand completely that God wants us to be bold. I'm going to read this verse one more time out of Acts chapter 4, in verse 29 to 31. Lord, pay attention to their threats now and allow us to speak your word boldly. Show your power by healing, performing miracles, and doing amazing things through the power of the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when the apostles had finished praying, their meeting place shook. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God boldly. Let's pray. Lord, today we just come before you. Lord, we want to be filled with your Holy Spirit again so that we can be bold, so that we can live the life that you've called us to live. Lord, help us to see what you see. Lord, as we talked about last week, help us to feel what you feel. Help us to do what you do, Lord, so that we can actually reach out to a world that needs you. Lord, when we get to heaven, Lord, and we are singing before your throne, as we're worshiping you, Lord, Lord, we don't want to stand there alone. Lord, we want to have people standing around us that you've used us to lead to you. Lord, we want to have people around us that through our life and through our witness and through our boldness, Lord, have come into the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to be the kind of church, Lord, that will not, Lord, be apathetic, Lord, but that will be the kind of church that would take up your call and your heart for a lost world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that even at this moment, as we've talked a lot, we've asked the question a lot, Lord, who do you have in your life that needs to know about Christ? Lord, I just pray today, Lord, that you people will decide, Lord, all across this room this morning, that they will decide to do something this week to reach out to someone that doesn't know you. Lord, whether they get a chance to talk to them, Lord, whether they can hand them an invitation to church, Lord, whatever they could do, Lord, this week, Lord, I just pray that you'll give them the boldness, Lord, to do that. Lord, this is not in any way about building a big church for our glory. But Lord, this is for making heaven crowded. Lord, for plundering hell and populating heaven. Lord, today I just pray. Lord, even as we pray that and ask that question so many times today, who do you know that needs to know Christ, Lord? I just pray right now that if there's anybody in this room this morning that needs to know you, Jesus, that today will be the day that they give their hearts and lives to you. Just want to talk to you for a moment. Jesus loves you. Say that every week from this platform. We say it hopefully every day from our lives. But this morning, Jesus loves you. If you're here this morning and you've never come into a relationship with Jesus, He's calling to you this morning. He's saying, come to me if you're tired, if you're weary, if you're broken. Come to me and I'll give you rest. The Bible says in Romans that if we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we'll call Him our Lord, and we'll believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that we can be saved. It's a new life that we get to start. It's being born again of the Spirit of God. It's as simple as just saying, Jesus, be my Lord. Come into my heart. Cleanse me of sin. I want to follow you. It's that simple. And He's calling you today. If you've been sitting in these pews for a long time, or if this is your first time today, God wants you to say yes. He wants to change your life. He wants to make you whole and new. We're going to pray a prayer together. And if you pray this prayer with your mouth and believe it in your heart, I really believe that God will change your life. He changed mine. He changed my life. And He wants to change your life today. Because when we pray this prayer, we're going to ask Jesus to become part of our life, to be the Lord of our life, to cleanse us from sin, and to bring us into a new life with Him. And the Bible says when we do that, everything changes. All things become new. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, I ask you today to be the Lord of my life. Cleanse me from sin. Help me to walk with you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We close the service in time of worship. Just this morning, if you haven't done it yet, write down some of the names of people you know that need to know Jesus as we sing this last song. If you need prayer for anything this morning, it's going to be some people down in the prayer room that would love to pray with you. If you need healing, if you need to be anointed with oil, then they'll do that. And they'll take care of your needs there. So if you need that, go down there. If you gave your heart to Jesus for the first time this morning, just go down to the prayer room. They like to talk to you there for a minute and just pray with you. And so as we close the service, though, let's just take a few moments just to allow God to speak to our hearts, to challenge us, to really just sink in our spirit, what we've learned with our minds this morning. All right, let's pray. Let's sing.